Good morning. Please remain seated as we join together in our hymn of preparation as printed in your bulletins. Good morning and welcome this morning to Main Street United Methodist Church on this cold morning. Of course, it is December, so it should be cold, right? We want to welcome all of you that are visiting with us this morning and want you to feel welcome here at Main Street. If you are a visitor looking for a church home, we hope that you will consider Main Street. And if you'll give us your address and phone number as the attendance pads are passed down the pew, then we will be able to have someone contact you and let you know what's going on in the life of the church. And if you would now please pass the attendance pads down the pew, and members and visitors alike, please register your attendance. We welcome this morning Reverend Ted Morton to the pulpit. Dr. Morton will be bringing our message this morning in place of Reverend Dennis, who is out recovering from shoulder surgery. He is doing well. I understand he's in quite a bit of pain, but is recovering well from that. So if you would please keep him in your prayers this week. Main Streeters, on Tuesday of this week at 10:30 in the Fellowship Hall, you will have a special treat. There will be coffee and dessert and fellowship. And the program will be a Christmas message in song, dance, readings, and fun presented by the Main Street United Methodist Church staff. I may even plan on being present for that one just to see what the staff has up their sleeve for entertainment. That's this Tuesday at 10:30 for the Main Streeters and anyone else that would like to come and join that. Also, this Wednesday evening, Main Street will go caroling. And we're going to go caroling to all of our homebound members, and there are a lot of those, so we need a lot of carolers. Coach Doolin and I are going to do solos. We do need your presence, so if you would please plan on being present Wednesday at 5:30 at will be a lot of fun, and we do have a lot of homebound members that we need to visit, so we need a large crowd of people there Wednesday evening at 5:30. You don't, obviously, with Coach and I singing, you don't have to be real good at singing. So now let us prepare our hearts for worship.
Would you please stand for the call to worship? A voice cries out, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Prepare the way of the Lord." As is printed in your bulletin. O God, whose will is justice for the poor and peace for the afflicted, let your herald's urgent voice pierce our hardened hearts and announce the dawn of your kingdom. Before the advent of the one who baptizes with the fire of the Holy Spirit, let our complacency give way to conversion, oppression to justice, and conflict to acceptance of one another in Christ. We ask this through the one whose coming is certain, whose day draws near, your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
I'll ask now that Bruce and Ruth Johannik come forward and lead us in the Advent wreath lighting. If you weren't fully awake when you sat down at the beginning of the service, I trust you are now. That was very fine, Kelly. And we need to remember that Christmas has a joy about it in the music and in the message that should make us, everyone, want to sing and dance. Please be attentive to the announcements that are in the bulletin today. We have a rather lengthy list of those who are ill or who need prayers in a special way. In particular, we would remember the family members of Rebecca Barnett Melton, Becky Melton, to her friends. She died yesterday after a rather lengthy and difficult illness. Her service is tomorrow at 1:30 at Blith Funeral Home in the chapel, and the family will receive friends immediately following the service. The interment will be a private ceremony. The family has suggested that Main Street be the recipient of memorials for Becky, so please keep that in mind as you remember this family. It was in the newsletter. We don't have it in the bulletin, but let me remind you that next Sunday afternoon at Cokesbury College, the Cokesbury Commission is going to sponsor its annual holiday tea. It has a double purpose, I think. It makes a little money. I think the last time I checked, $1.98 was the total. But the primary purpose is to keep us in touch with this old bit of Methodist history here in our community. Having begun as the Tabernacle Community, relocated to the present site of Cokesbury as Mount Ariel, it was the home of two very fine educational academies in the days before public schools. The Methodist Conference placed its conference school there, and eventually the Masons elected to do something for the young ladies and built the Cokesbury College, the South Carolina Female Institute. We'd call it a finishing school today, not a liberal arts college. But all of that's history now, but we need to remember it, because all too often we think what we need to do with our history is take it down. And Nell Graydon saved that building. So if you've not been in a while, touch base with Suzanne Nicholson or me, and we'll see that you get a ticket to come and see the old place. Still looks pretty good. I'd like to think I'd look that good after 150 years. Now, in the spirit of reverence, let us each seek God's presence in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, we come this morning as those making the journey along the pathways of Advent, seeking once again to turn back the clock with the fervent hope that we can make our way to Bethlehem. We look for a sign from Scripture, in a song, a star perhaps. So many are the distractions that beset us. You know, O God, how that works. We sometimes search so diligently that we risk missing the very thing for which we search. Let your Spirit fill our hearts and clear our minds. Help us to shut out the noises of our modern world so that we might hear the angels sing their songs of praise to thee. Let us hear again their message. For unto you is born this day a Savior. Open our eyes that we may behold the star that affirms your presence and inspires our journey. And bring us, O Lord, to Christmas 2006 with the spirit of wonder and adoration that Luke tells us fill the hearts and minds of all who found Jesus when they arrived at Bethlehem. And Holy Father, we pray that Christmas itself does not become a distraction or a hindrance. Save us from the temptation to make it just a day off, another holiday that is not a holy day, where it is deprived of its true meaning. Call us to the remembrance of Jesus' own words, that even as a young child, he was able to say, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Let your Holy Spirit keep us mindful of our part in making your kingdom, your rule in our world, real, and our mission as your church to proclaim the wonder and redeeming power of your love. We pray for our world. Save us from the cynicism of thinking there is no place in it for peace, or that love has no power to effect change. We pray for our nation, for our state, for our community. Help us to affirm that while we are citizens of your kingdom, a colony of heaven on this earth, as St. Paul reminded us, we need to be good citizens of these earthly kingdoms that are our home for that brief span we call life. Now hear our prayer, O Lord, as we remember quietly in our hearts those who need our prayers this day in a special way, and even the prayers that we pray for our own needs. Comfort, O Lord, those whose lives have been touched by death's visitation. Let your healing power envelop those who are sick, recovering from illness, recovering from surgery. Give guidance to all who wrestle with the challenges that face them in their daily living. Save us from giving up on life, O Lord, and help us to see that Christmas itself reminds us you have not given up on us. And now we offer ourselves to you in Christ's own words, as we are reminded both of our dependence on your goodness and the obligations we have to share that goodness with others. Hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now at this time, I will ask Peggy Ackerman, if she will, to come forward and lead our children and youth in their special time. Now, as these young folks retire, let us stand and greet one another in our customary stretch period. Let us continue now in an attitude of worship as we bring to God's table our gifts and His tithes.
may outweigh all that we can do in a lifetime, and yet we know that all of your power of us is to love you, to walk in your presence, and do all the good we can in our lifetime. To that end, we give these gifts, that your church may be strengthened, and your kingdom spread across this world, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
As we remain standing, let us hear today's gospel lesson. It comes from St. Luke's Gospel in the first chapter, reading verses 68 to 79, and then in the third chapter, verses 1 through 6. This passage relates to the coming of Christ. It is the proclamation that Luke sets out. And as he speaks in these opening words that I'll read, he's not talking about Jesus himself. He's talking about the bearer of the good news that Jesus is coming, John the Baptist. Praise to the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has turned to his people and set them free. He has raised for us a strong deliverer from the house of his servant David. So he promised, age after age he proclaimed by the lips of his holy prophets, that he would deliver us from our enemies, out of the hands of all who hate us, that calling to mind his solemn covenant, he would deal mercifully with our fathers. This was the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from enemy hands and to set us free from fear, so that we might worship in his presence in holiness and righteousness our whole life long. And you, my child, will be called prophet of the Most High, for you will be the Lord's forerunner to prepare his way and lead his people to a knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. For in the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from heaven will break upon us to shine on those who live in darkness and under the shadow of death. and to guide our feet into the way of peace. And then in the third chapter, in the 15th year of the Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, his brother Philip, the prince of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Licinius, the prince of Abilene, during the high priest of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went all over the Jordan Valley, proclaiming a baptism in token of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the prophecies of Isaiah, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, clear a straight path for him. Every ravine shall be filled in, and every mountain and hill shall be leveled. Winding paths shall be straightened, and rough ways made smooth, and all mankind will see God's deliverance." This is the word of the Lord for the people of the Lord. Thank God. Now let us affirm our faith in the ancient words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Glory be to the Father. Be seated. As Rudy Powell reminded us at the beginning of the service, Jim Dennis is home on a surgical recovery leave. Spoke with Carolyn earlier this morning. She says he's coming along very nicely, albeit slowly. And those of you who know Jim know that for him, that's going to be a burden. But he's going to do his best, and we hope that he will continue to progress in the recovery, which we trust will be fully. Now, Jim asked me last Sunday to help him in the communion service. I've been thinking about it. I think that was a practice run. Just wanted to see if I could stay on my feet long enough to get through the service. So today it's the real thing. I'm going to designate today Jim Dennis Appreciation Sunday. I don't know about the rest of you, but I appreciate what he does up here Sunday after Sunday. And if you don't have a full appreciation for it, give me your name and I'll ask him to give you a chance. I'll appreciate seeing him back. You know, you get very comfortable, as Jim Medley and Gene Eady and John Williams can tell you, when you make the transition from here to there, that pew gets better and better every Sunday. Let us pray. Well, Lord, take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our hearts and set them afire with thy love for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do you know what time it is? Don't reach for your watch or your calendar. You'll remember the story of the youngster who had been raised in the nursery and the kindergarten rooms of the church, and finally his parents said, "Well, you know, it's time for us to take him to morning worship." And so on the appointed Sunday, they took the little fellow into the big sanctuary. The acolyte came forward and lighted the candles, and he leaned over and he said, "Daddy, what does that mean?" And his father quietly said, "Well, son, we light the candles to remind us that God is here. The light, the flame of the Spirit reminds us we're in God's presence." The service went on. The organist struck the notes that chimed the Trinity. And the little fellow said, "Daddy, what was that? What does that mean?" And he patiently explained that the three notes represent the three persons in our Trinitarian understanding of God. His persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so the service progressed, and with each step there was an explanation. And finally it came time for the sermon. And the minister pulled his sleeve up, and he took his watch off, and laid it on the pulpit, and the little fellow says, "Daddy, what does that mean?" He says, "Son, it doesn't mean a thing." I want to tell you where I got the idea for this. And I want to give attribution where it's due. If Jim Dennis is listening in, I want him to know that this is the sermon I ask him to write and preach. Last year, as we came to the close of the year, and it may in fact have been at the beginning of the year, Jim preached a sermon in which he talked about the nature of time. And as I sat where you sit this morning listening to him, I began to think about that. Our children had been home for Thanksgiving, and Kent, who's the scientist in our family, had been reading a very interesting book, and we began to talk about it. And he told me that the theme of the book was string theory. Well, my first thought was, well, the post office is on us again. We just aren't tying those bundles up well enough. And he said, "No, it's not twine. It is the fabric of the universe." And then he went on to explain that the concept of the string theory, which has been developed because scientists have discovered some gaps in Einstein's theory of relativity, and they're trying to figure out how to fill them in. The string theory holds the notion that everything in the universe is in constant motion. The rock that makes up the roadway, if you slice it thinly and place it under an electron microscope, you will discover it's doing a dance. The molecules are moving. The outward sign seems to be solid and immovable, but that rock is in motion, like the wood in the pew on which you are sitting. If you could see it under the electron microscope, you would discover that every grain is in movement. I mentioned that to Jim, and he says, "I've got a book for you." Went to his bookshelf, pulled off a paperback volume, Quantum Theology. I said, well, I've heard of quantum physics, but not quantum theology. He says, well, that's the theme of the book, that it was the advent of quantum theology on the heels of quantum physics that gave birth to that book. And the author of the book went on to say that as science makes newer discoveries, it sometimes finds that it has to go back and rethink something that was thought to be true before. You read a little of it in the paper this week. Is there or is there not water on Mars? We thought for a long time, no. Don't pour it out in concrete. Keep the options open. Science is constantly having to rethink. When Einstein postulated his theory of relativity, it was like an earthquake hitting the scientific community. And while most of us certainly cannot claim to understand the math involved in that theory, we do understand its working principle. You'll remember that Dr. Einstein said this universe in which we live is a vast curve. And if you had the ability to travel far enough and fast enough, you'd reach a point out there where time and space were the very same thing. No way to tell them apart. That led to other views of our universe. It paved the way for space exploration. You read, I'm sure, that they managed to get the shuttle off the ground last night. I rather doubt we could have done that without Dr. Einstein's help. Quantum theology builds on that notion. And what it says is that our world has a wholeness about it that we do not often see. It even applies it to time. Past, present, future. Now this will boggle your mind. But what quantum theology says is there is only one time. Now, all you can see is a little piece of it. And we have conveniently invented past, present, and future to help us sharpen our focus at what we're looking at. Maybe that's what the psalmist had in mind when he said, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You see, God can see it all, past, present, future. We see a part. As John of Patmos wrote the book of Revelation, I wonder if he sensed this special quality about time, because it is to him we attribute the words, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, with that which is, which was, and which is yet to come, the Almighty. Now, back to the basic question. Do you know what time it is? It's essential for us to understand the time if we're going to complete this journey through Advent. Now, Jim usually qualifies his jokes by telling you he has passed them by Carolyn to see if they are sustainable in the pulpit. I got this joke from Henrietta, so I know it's all right. County agent was making his rounds in the county. He reached one of his farm families. that was engaged in hog production. He visited for a while, the usual small talk, and then he got around to the science. He said, "You know, Henry, they have done some wonderful things with hog feed these days. They've got some additives that you can place in any of the feed, and it will shorten the production time for getting your hog to market." "Interesting," said Henry. About 7 or 8 months later, the agent was making his rounds again, and he came back and he said, "Henry, last time I was here, I told you about that food additive you could put in your hog feed. I was just wondering, did you try any of it?" Henry says, "No, I didn't." He said, "Well, do you mind telling me why?" He says, "No, I don't." "What's time to a hog?" That fella didn't understand time, do you? When Charles Dickens wrote that beautiful Christmas carol, and we'll hear it from time to time in every Christmas season, you know what he did essentially? He made Ebenezer Scrooge a time traveler. He went to Christmas past, Christmas present, and Christmas yet to come. And because Ebenezer Scrooge understood the imperative of time, suddenly dawned on him. It was the point of his conversion. And you remember how the story ended. Old Ebenezer could keep Christmas better than anybody. He was a time traveler. And we sometimes get caught up in Christmas in ways that aren't always helpful. I remember that the traditions of Christmas are so important. The punchline in Tevye's song in Fiddler on the Roof is, "These traditions have meaning even if we can't tell where they came from." Because they tell us three important things. They tell us who we are. We are what our traditions have made us. They tell us what it is we are to do. That's why you're here this morning. And they tell us, most importantly, what it is that God expects of each of us. Tradition. Well, sometimes we don't understand the traditions clearly, and we're not sure where they all came from. If you want an interesting exercise one Christmas, find yourself a copy of Roland Bainton's translation from the German of Martin Luther's Christmas sermons that he preached all through the Advent and Christmas season all the way up to Epiphany. Luther was a Bible scholar, and he shared his findings with his people, and he would pose the most fascinating questions. He raised in one sermon the question of Mary and Joseph's journey to Bethlehem. How did they get there? Well, the artists tell us that Joseph walked along Mary's side as she rode on a donkey. "Where'd that donkey come from?" said Luther. "I couldn't find any donkey in the Gospels. I rather suspect that Mary walked just like Joseph, her pregnancy notwithstanding." Don't forget, Mary and Joseph were poor people. Or, those kings, later on in Epiphany, how did we get three kings? Well, let's see now. There were three gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. But Luther says, look at the gospel. You don't find three kings. There are kings. There may have been a dozen. But we need those traditions of Christmas, don't we? To help us sort out who we are and what we are to do. In every age, we need Christmas of the past if we are to celebrate Christmas of the present. I often wonder, what would John Wesley think if he came to our service, to our home, to our Christmas observances? What would St. Paul think if he saw how we celebrated Christmas. And finally, what of Christmas of the present, spilling over into Christmas of the future? If time is of a piece, as some claim, what you do this Christmas season is going to impact Christmas is yet to come in your family, in your church. What time is it? How do we measure the time? I want to tell you a little story that I think has import for how we appreciate Christmas. Every now and then, Jim Dennis will say something about his days at Duke. When I was at Duke, one of the things that we looked forward to was the visitation of the great preachers of the day, those who held the great pulpits in the 40s and the 50s. They were the Reinhold and Richard Niebuhrs, the Elton Truebloods, the Paul Tillichs, who shaped theological thinking. Paul Tillich came to this country as a German immigrant to teach in Union Theological Seminary. He had to learn a whole new culture. One day, one of his colleagues at Union said, "Dr. Tillich, I'm going out to Yankee Stadium today to see a ball game. Would you like to go?" And Dr. Tillich said, "Yes, I'd like to go." They made their way out to Yankee Stadium. As the game progressed, like my little fellow in the church story, the professor had to explain to Dr. Tillich what was happening as the ball game moved along. It finally reached the ninth inning. The home team was trailing. They had managed to get a man on every base, and one batter was up at bat, and there were already two outs. It was a crisis for the home team. The batter took his place. He swung at the first ball and missed it wildly. The second ball came, and he took a swing and he missed it as well. The third ball came. It hit the bat with a resounding crack, and one could tell it was long distance. A home run. The crowd was on its feet as one by one those runners came in, including the batter. And the Yankees took the day. Paul Tillich leaned over to his friend. Tillich had not stood, grabbed him by the coattail, and he says, "Professor, what is happening?" The professor thought for a moment and he says, "How do I explain this?" And he says, "I've got it. Dr. Tillich, this is the kairos. It is the quality time. It is the time when everything that was before has now been stood on its head, and we have won the day." Do you know what time it is? Christmas is the kairos, and you can't tell that time with a clock. Only God sets that time. And friends, what the Bethlehem story tells us is he does not wait until it is convenient. He comes in his fullness, and he brings us his gift of love and salvation. Let it be so for you, for me. Let us pray. Touch us anew with your love, O Lord. Add our voices to those of the angels as we sing your praise. And let us go with reverence on that journey to Bethlehem, not only to do honor to Christ, but to express our love for you. Amen. Let us pray. We sense your presence, O Lord, as we take leave of this holy sanctuary. Let your Spirit accompany us, for as we have heard the song, we have heard the prayer, and seen the vision, let us become the evangels of the message of your love that we celebrate in the birth of Christ. Amen.